What a treat to get back here to Colleyville Prez. As Pastor Josh mentioned, y'all have been partnering with us, if I remember correctly, since 1999, which is pretty close to back in the Paleolithic era. So we are so grateful for you and for your faithful support all these years. And I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Cajamarca, Trujillo, and Chimbote, and Piura in Peru, in northern Peru. If you've got a Bible handy, open with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I'm going to show you a bunch of pictures of Peru, but I want to talk a little bit to start off about kind of our philosophy of mission and what we think might be a little bit distinctive about what we're trying to do in Peru. In Revelation 21, I'm just going to read a little bit of the first part and then we're going to skip over to chapter 22. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then he goes on and he's going to describe what this bridal city looks like. The vision is of a bride or a city, a new creation. He uses a lot of different metaphors in there. But as he goes on, he describes this city. He talks about the streets of gold. He talks about the gates of pearl, all of the precious stones, the different kinds of gems that go into making the walls of the city and all of that. And then in chapter 22, we read, starting with verse 1, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thinking about that passage, you've probably all studied this before, but pretend that you haven't for a second. Where have we heard language like this of a river of life, a tree of life, tree bearing fruit? Where have we heard that kind of language before in the Bible? In the book of Genesis, exactly. The picture here is of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden had the river flowing out that broke up into four rivers, and it had the tree of life in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not mentioned here, but the tree of life is mentioned here. But now it's not just one tree of life. It is, and part of this image is taken from Ezekiel as well, but the tree is on either side of the river, so it's become a bunch of trees of life. And its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Its fruit is this wonderful fruit for the nations as well. And if we think about this, you know, where all of that comes from, we think back to the book of Genesis, Genesis 2, that's the picture of Eden. In Eden, curiously enough, what does Moses tell us if we go down river and take a ride at Albuquerque and go downriver to Havilah? What do we find downriver in Havilah? Do you remember? Gold and all the precious gems and stones and all of that. In other words, all the things that used to be downriver in Havilah, now in this version of the Garden of Eden, they're not downriver in Havilah anymore. They're in the city. And the gold is used to pave the streets of the city, and the gates are made out of pearl, and you know, all of these different things. So what we see is this is giving us a glimpse of the trajectory of biblical history, where in the very beginning, Adam was given a charge by God to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, to have dominion over the earth, subdue the earth. And part of what was involved in that was the idea that he was supposed to continue the work that God started on the first 6 days of creation. God is a specialist in bringing order out of chaos. You know, when we start off, we see that everything is formless and void, but by the time we get to the sixth day, God declares it all to be very good. And so God has taken what is formless and void, and he imposes order and structure on it. And it's precisely that kind of work that Adam, as the image of God, Adam is supposed to continue that work. And part of what's implied in all of this is that in taking dominion or subduing the earth, Adam is supposed to glorify and beautify the garden and perhaps extend the garden out into the rest of the world. Presumably, we might imagine, God is calling Adam to go downriver in Havilah and to mine the gold and to gather the precious gems and all of that. That's exactly what we see in the book of Revelation. Although it's a different Adam this time. Who's the new Adam? Jesus. Jesus is the new Adam. And notice that he is accomplishing precisely the task that the first Adam failed to do. The first Adam should have built the city of God. He should have turned the garden into a city. And in fact, that's one of the major themes in the book of Genesis, about how Adam failed to build the city of God, and so his fallen descendants, starting with Cain, but also later with Nimrod, you know, Cain builds a city and names it after his son, and it's a city founded upon murder and violence. And then we read about Lamech, of course, and it doesn't mention exactly a city, but it talks about the civilization that he founded. And he's twice the murderer that Cain was. He's corrupt in so many different ways. And then we get to Nimrod, and Nimrod is an even more violent person. And he founds all of the cities that were the classic enemies of God's people. He founds, in fact, the city of Babel. And the whole first section of Genesis comes to a close there with the story of the Tower of Babel, and how man, though initially the charge was to build the city of God, but what did they end up building? They built Babel instead, a city devoted to idolatry, to corruption, to violence, not exactly what God had in mind. But now, at the end of the Bible, we have a new Adam, and this new Adam is taking on the charge that God gave to the first Adam, to build the city of God. But this time he's doing it right. And he's not building another Babel. He's building the city of God. And we don't have time to go into all these details here, but he talks about this as a new creation as well, a new heavens and a new earth. We often think of this. We read these passages and we think, oh, wow, that's all future. That's what will be one day. How beautiful and glorious it will be. But what we need to realize is that the new creation already began. Let that sink in for a second. The new creation is not something that will begin in the future. It already began. When did that happen? With the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus got up out of the grave, he's the firstborn of the new creation. He's the new Adam in God's new creation. Think of Matthew chapter 28, that passage on the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 tells the story of his resurrection, and then has Jesus giving the Great Commission that sounds like just a republication of God's original charge to Adam back in the garden. So in other words, if Jesus is calling us to participate with him in his mission, and if his mission is just to finally complete what the first Adam failed to complete, then we can see, I think, fairly clearly what the mission of the church is. The new creation has already begun. God has unleashed his Spirit upon the world. He's given us his word, and he's called upon us as his people to build the city of God. In other words, to build the church, to fill the whole earth, and to bring everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what the mission is. Seems to me a pretty simple, straightforward thing. It's amazing that folks can get confused about that. Let me show you some pictures of what this looks like in a place called Peru, at least what we're trying to do in a place called Peru. Let's see, go to the next. Okay, this is a glimpse of our team, or part of our team. Oscar and Rebecca Loyola. Rebecca's from Greenville, South Carolina. Oscar's from Trujillo. She's actually in the States right now. She had a baby about a month and a half ago, came back to the States for that. He hasn't been able to get his visa yet, and so he hasn't even seen his son. Hopefully any day his visa will come through. I thought about telling him, well, you could just go to the Texas border and they'll welcome you right in. Stuart and Meg Mills, they're actually in Jackson right now. Stuart's doing some further studies RTS, but he's still helping in a lot of things with the mission. Dale and Susan Ellison in the top right corner, they've been with us for a bunch of years. They've raised all their kids. Those kids are out of the nest. I need to update my photo of him. And in the middle, that's Alonzo Ramirez and his wife Esther. He's one of our founding members of the mission. They live in the city of Cajamarca. And then down on the bottom left here, that's Alexis and Rose Loyola, Alayo. Alexis is the director of our seminary. And then in the middle on the bottom, that's Pastor Ricardo Hernandez and his family, his wife Danny and their three girls. He is the pastor of the Arevalo Church. I'll show you some pictures of that in a minute. And then beside in the bottom right corner, that's Esdras and Megan Vasquez. Megan is from Minnesota. Esdras is from Trujillo. They married a few years ago. She came down initially to work with crew, to be on a team of crew in Trujillo, and they met, and after her time with crew was up, they got a little better acquainted, and he came to the States and asked her father for her hand in marriage. Next slide, please. This is our family. I need to update our photos too. We have seven kids. All of them are out of the nest now. We have eight grandkids. I need to update the photo. These days, we're splitting time between Peru and the United States. Part of that is that the mission has me back here as a fundraiser now. We've got a lot of projects going on, and somebody's got to come back and raise funds for it. Part of it also is that we discovered that there's not a chapter in the missionary manual for what to do when your parents get old and infirm. And so we recently buried both of my parents, and now Jamie is in New Braunfels taking care of her 94-year-old grandmother and her mother with cancer and her dad, who's not in good health either. So it's a lot of back and forth for me. She's not in Peru a lot of the time. She'll be back down there a little bit this summer. And for me, it's a lot of back and forth. We're still trying to figure all that out. Anyway, that's our family. The kids are all out of the nest now, though, and all are married except for two. So Peru, where is Peru? It's in South America on the western coast. We think of it as, when we say western coast and we think of the Pacific Ocean, you would think of it as sort of in line with California, but in fact it's lined up with the east coast. And so Peru is half the year it's Central Time and half the year it's Eastern Time, because they don't change between Daylight Savings Time and Standard Time. Next. On the coast of Peru, it's a barren desert. We get a half inch of rain a year in Trujillo, and it looks a lot like that on the coast there. This is the city of Trujillo. This was named after the hometown of the conquistador Francisco Pizarro. It's a city of about 1.2 million people right now. Next. There's the plaza. They're going to give us that building one of these days. They don't know it yet, but once you get off the desert coast up into the mountains, then you see the things like the green mountain valleys, the snow-capped peaks. This is a valley, I think that's the Huaraz Valley. It's got about, several peaks that are over 20,000 feet there. This is Cajamarca. We lived in Cajamarca for 2 years and planted one city church there and some others in the countryside area. Alonzo's still up there working. He's planted a third church in the city and continued to do work with the countryside churches. So you get these kinds of pictures in Cajamarca, the very traditional Indian dress. But you'll see that right next door to high-tech, because it's a major gold mining area. So you've got a lot of high-tech gold mining companies up there as well. And then over on the east side, you've got the Peruvian jungle, the Amazon jungle. That's my favorite part of Peru. I especially like what's called the upper jungle, because it's still mountainous, so you've got fast-flowing rivers and big waterfalls and all of that, and the weather's nice. It's not too hot. They don't have quite all the big snakes and bugs that they've got down in the Amazon basin. Next. So we like to say that our work is about building the city of God in the urban centers of northern Peru, and Psalm 2:8 captures some of that. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. God's promise to his son. Next. So what exactly does that look like for us in Peru? Basically, it looks like these things. First and foremost, church planting. But in addition to church planting, a seminary, university ministry, medical ministry. We've got, we've built a couple of medical clinics, a Christian school, a summer camp for kids, a microfinance savings and loan co-op, and then the Christ Kids program. And I'll tell you a little bit more about each of these. These are just some pictures, assorted pictures from some of our churches in Trujillo. Next. This is the Cristo Rey Church. The fellow on the bottom right, Jaime Avellaneda, he helped me plant this church, but he died of COVID a few years ago. He was my right-hand man for about 20 years, and we miss him terribly. But Esdras Vasquez is the new pastor. Well, I say new. He's been pastor for several years now at Cristo Rey. Next. Next. There we go. This was a Easter sunrise service. Well, I think Good Friday, and then an Easter sunrise service in the park out in front of the church there. Next. Odds and ends here. Next. This is the Arevalo Church, Cristo Restaurador. And it's maybe a little bit hard to make out, but you can see the church there, and you're looking at it from on high, and so you can only see the roof of the school around there, and then on the back side, you can see the unfinished medical clinic. We finished one floor, but haven't gotten started yet on the second floor. That's on the back right side there. Next. This is Pastor Ricardo and his wife Danny. I mentioned him. He's the pastor of that church in that parish. Luis Mendoza, he was just recently ordained. He's a graduate of our seminary, and he is an associate pastor in this church right now, but is working on a plan to be a church planter in a place called Celandine. Here's another glimpse of the church from the other side. We're continuing to build out the schools. We've got several more classrooms to build, and all of this, the dirt that you see on this side, there, that will have classrooms on it fairly soon. Here's a ladies' Bible study at that church. This is one of our newer church plants in Trujillo, out in a neighborhood called Parque Industrial. This fellow with his thumbs up, his name is Brian, one of our seminary students. This is a very poor neighborhood, extremely poor. That's Pastor Percy preaching there. Percy Padilla, he's the pastor of that church. Next. This is the Witch and Sow Church. Teams from here that have helped build some of this. They're actually without a pastor at the moment. Pastor Jose Barriga, he's back in the States right now, continuing his education. So they're without a pastor. This was our first church plant in Peru. This is up in the city of Cajamarca, the church in the Los Rosales neighborhood. Pastor Juan Santa Cruz is the pastor there. This is a village church in a village called Manzanamayo. You can see the tall, skinny guy in that one picture. That's Pastor Bill Bradford. He was one of our founding missionaries. He's back in the States now. He is pastor at Lawndale PCA in Tupelo, Mississippi. This is a village called San Jose, and we've actually completed all the construction there. I need to update my photos again. That team is a team from Greenville, South Carolina, which for several years in a row, part of this group from South Carolina would meet up with a group from Colleyville in Peru every year. But anyway, that team was laying the foundation for that church. This is a neighborhood in Cajamarca known as Quiritimayo. It's a neighborhood kind of up on the side of the mountain overlooking the city. It's a beautiful view. And this building, it's now completed as well. It's about six stories. The first story is where the sanctuary is, and then there are two more floors above that. And then going down the mountain, there are three more floors below that. Lots of classrooms and a manse for the pastor to live. This is a church in a village called Walkie. We didn't plant this church. It was started in 1927 by the Free Church of Scotland, but we helped them build a new building, and this was the inauguration of that building. Here they're preparing the festivities, peeling the potatoes and butchering the cuis. Who knows what cui is? Ah, okay, somebody does. Guinea pig, that's right, guinea pig. Yeah, I got to tell you how they do this. If you come to see us in Peru, we will treat you right, and we'll feed you some guinea pig. If you go to a Peruvian home, especially up in the mountains, and they want to honor you, so they will go to the pens where they keep all of the guinea pigs, and they'll fill up a burlap sack full of guinea pigs, and then they'll go out into like a courtyard area where you can see the pots are out there, where they'll have boiling oil and boiling water. So you reach in and grab a cuy, and you cut his throat and drain the blood out, and you drop him in the boiling water. Because they don't skin them, they just scald them and then scrape off the fur, kind of like we do hogs in the States. And then you open up the abdomen and you take out the GI tract. You leave the good stuff in there. You leave the heart and the liver and the kidneys and the lungs, all the good stuff, you leave it in there. And then you drop him in the oil. And as you can imagine, he's not real happy with you by this point. So when he comes out of the boiling oil, he's kind of looking at you like that. They have flattened them out here on that platter. I still have a picture of my daughter in this village, actually. Our daughter Abby, when she was, this was a month after we got to Peru, and she was probably four, and they had prepared a bunch of guinea pigs, and they had prepared goat intestines and goat hearts and things like that. And so she had a goat heart with these two fingers in the main arteries of the heart, and then she had the head of a cuy in her hand as well, and she was gnawing on it like that. She doesn't approve of that picture nowadays, though. This is the city of Chimbote, where we have a new church plant that just started this last year. Pastor Gonzalo Salazar is the pastor there. It's a brand new church plant. They met for quite a while in his home. It's been really hard to find a decent place to meet. We finally have a pretty good place to meet, and they have about 50 people or so coming, probably about 40 members right now. Interestingly, in this church, unlike any church we've ever started, almost everybody is a professional. We've got doctors and lawyers and dentists, and we've got some business owners. So we've never planted a church like this before in Peru. So this is interesting. There's Pastor Gonzalo right there. Some of the kids, a baptism there. And then the seminary. This is kind of set to go automatically, so it's getting ahead of me here. But anyway, we've got about 50 students in our seminary, and about half of them are from our churches, but half of them are coming from charismatic churches, Assemblies of God, some Baptist churches, Nazarene churches. It's interesting what the Lord's doing. When we first got to Peru, the great theological heroes of almost all of the evangelical Christians were Benny Hinn and Cash Luna and folks like that. Now, most of the younger generation of charismatics and evangelicals in general, they will say, no, that was our parents. Those were our parents' theologians. They're not ours. And they've heard about the Reformation. They don't always know the difference between Martin Luther and Martin Luther King, but they know at least that the name Martin Luther is important, and they want to know more about the Reformation. My Monday night class, I usually have five Pentecostal pastors that sit at the table right beside my lectern, and they will frequently say things like, they'll say, Pastor Baker, what do we reform people think about such and such? So you know you're starting to make a little progress when the Pentecostal pastors are saying, what do we reformed people think about such? These are some of our candidates. Luis was just ordained, so I need to get him off of the list of candidates. But Jesus Paredes, Gonzalo, and then Christopher, those are three candidates that will probably be ordained in the next, within about 18 months or so. And then we've got a number of other guys that are in the works as well. Next. University ministry. Trujillo is a city of about 1.2 million people, and we have 12 or 13 universities in the city. We've got over 100,000 students at any given moment. And so university ministry has always been an important part of what we're doing. Right now, the director, he's kind of an interim director for us of the university work, is a guy named Christopher Wamantumba. If you can go back one, maybe three. Yeah, Christopher's this guy, a single guy. He's on the right here. He's not ordained yet, but he's taken on the role to lead the university ministry as an interim director. Anyway, over 100,000 students in the city. We are presently working on four campuses. The National University, well, the names are all in Spanish. I won't tell you the names. But anyway, we're on about four campuses there. And the Lord is doing some good things among the students. They come from all of the major, all of the provinces in Peru, all the major cities, in especially in northern Peru. They come to Trujillo to go to school. And then our medical ministry. This is Dr. Angel, or Angel, one of the dentists. Dr. Raul and Dr. Kennedy in the bottom right there. There are two more dentists that work with us. Hermana Nila is one of the nurses. She's a member at Cristo Rey. We attend about 500 patients a month. We would like for that to increase. It needs to be more than that. Anyway, we do attend about 500 patients a month in several different specialties. Geneva School. We currently have grades 3-year-old kindergarten through 9th grade. And in Peru, they only have 11 grades of school. We don't have a 12th grade there. So we're two grades away from completing the entire structure of the school. We have about 285 or 290 students this year. And one of the gratifying things about Geneva School is that it is completely self-sustaining. The only thing we do is we build the classrooms for them. We build the infrastructure, but as far as the operations of the school go, it's completely self-sustaining. Doesn't cost us a dime to run this. So imagine having parents of almost 300 kids bringing their kids to you and saying, "Can I pay you to brainwash my kids and teach them about Jesus?" Pretty amazing. And all of these kids, they're just growing up. This is a parish school, and so it's connected to the church, and Pastor Ricardo's always there, Pastor Luis is always there. They're teaching the Bible classes and theology classes. And all of these kids are just growing up as part of that church community. If you walk out on the playground and watch the kids, it's evident that these kids think they own the place. And if they see Pastor Ricardo walk by, they will say, "There goes my pastor." And so just from the beginning, they're just growing up as just part of this community. And we're seeing a lot of the families become members of the churches as well. Summer camp. We weren't allowed to have summer camp for 3 years. Oh, no, 4 years. During the COVID pandemic. But this last year, we got to have camp again for the first time, and that was a big deal. Kids from all of our churches and from the Christ Kids program that I'll tell you about in a minute. What time do I need to?
10:15.
Okay, good, thanks. This was part of the camp this past summer. The microfinance work has actually sort of shifted its focus a little bit. We're still doing the microfinance like we always have been, but it has recently become, or it got accepted or approved to function as a savings and loan in Peru now. We got all our paperwork in just before COVID hit, and then the Peruvian government shut down, and we went for over 3 years and couldn't get our license. We now have the license, we have our public registry number, we have our tax ID number, and one of the guys I showed you earlier, Oscar, he's the director of it, but we have a new missionary coming down who has been, he's worked for Chase Bank for quite a few years. He's going to come down and work with the project as well. So we're pretty excited about that. And the new focus of this is to continue working with very, very poor people and continue to do the microfinance stuff, but also try to do a little bit more entrepreneurship in general, sort of micro venture capital sorts of programs. But also we want something that will unite the whole Christian community in Northern Peru together and be an institution that will help the entire church build wealth. As you know, Peru is a very poor place, and so having tools and resources from a ministry like this will be a great asset, we hope, for decades and centuries to come for the Christian community there. This is a glimpse of our microfinance team, Hermes and Dennis and Emily and Leonor, Kathy, a couple of our clients, some more clients. Now let me tell you about the Christ Kids program. This is one of those things where we started in 2017, and it didn't take us long to say, why didn't we think of this 15 years ago? This is a child sponsorship program that functions a lot like Compassion International. Maybe some of you, anybody sponsor a child with Compassion International? Okay. It functions a lot like that. The difference is that we have our own medical clinic, and it's integrated into all of the other things that we're doing. And so each child, pardon me, each child that gets sponsored participates in a nutrition program where they come to the church and we feed them nutritious meals. They participate in a tutoring program where we've hired specialist teachers in reading comprehension and math skills, and so they come usually two times a week for their tutoring, and those teachers actually connect with their school teachers to kind of track with them and how they're doing in school as well. And in addition to that, they have a medical plan with our medical clinic, and they get all of their medical care there. And then, of course, they're part of a Bible club. So they're coming and learning the catechism and participating in Bible studies. They're coming to Sunday school. This is the director, Noé Advíncula, in the bottom left. He's next to Pastor Ricardo there. He's the director of the whole program. Right now, we are in two of our church sites. We're in Arevalo. We have 67 kids there, and our hope is to add another 20 this year. So if anybody's interested in sponsoring a child, I'd love to talk with you. Then we have in another church, Christ the Redeemer Church Plant, we have 25 kids there, but we're hoping to add another 20 in that church as well this year. And probably early next year, we hope to be in a third church. This has actually become, because of the way that it integrates everything else that we're doing across the mission, from university students get a small stipend to come and teach the Bible club to the kids. So it connects university ministry and seminary and medical ministry and education. It connects all the different things that we're doing. But it's also become the center of most of our church planting efforts. Sometimes we try to plant one church in the center of town with the middle class folks and professional folks. But then after having one church in the center, most of the rest of our work is on the periphery among much poorer people. And so our basic church planting model now for those churches on the periphery is to find a neighborhood that where this will work, go in and start up the Christ Kids program and get 80 to 100 kids sponsored. Then the program itself, as it hires the director of the program, that director within 8 months or so becomes a church planter. So you've got the kids there, but by the relationship with the kids, you also have a relationship with the moms and with the family, the rest of the family members. And so our basic church planting plan out in these areas is to start Christ Kids, get that going, and then within about 8 months or so, start up worship services, and voila, we've got a new church plant underway. So this is connected to everything else that we're doing. And if you're interested in sponsoring a child, I'd love to talk with you. This is really a strategic thing that's connected to everything else that Peru Mission is doing. If by sponsoring a child, you're not only having an eternal impact on that child by getting that child plugged into this community where they're learning the gospel, learning the Bible, learning about Christ, but also by sponsoring that child, you're supporting our medical ministry because you're paying for his medical plan. You're supporting church planting. You're supporting the university ministry because it gives a little stipend to the university students who come and participate in the Bible clubs. If you're interested in sponsoring a child, I would love to talk to you and tell you more about this project. $50 a month. $50 a month gets the child a medical plan, a nutrition program, the Bible club, the tutoring program, and they also get to go to summer camp. They're involved in lots of other things as well. And these kids are much like the kids in the school as well. I mentioned that the kids in the school, if you walk through there, it's evident that they think they own the place. Well, these kids as well, they're just growing up in the church. They're going to Sunday school with all the rest of the kids. And like if you go to the Arevalo Church on Sunday, you'll see about 35 or 40 of our church kids there. But then we have about 80 to 100, no, not that many, I'm sorry. We've got 67 in all in that particular church. So we've got close to 70 other kids that are coming to Sunday school as well. And they're just growing up in the life of the church there. And they think of it as their church. And in fact, this has been going on since 2017. And we've got some of the younger kids that are now 15 and 16 years old. And you go to the activities and the older kids are there helping with the younger kids and teaching the younger kids and serving the meals to the younger kids. So it's really encouraging to see all the things that are happening there. Yes?
Can you paint a picture of kind of the mosaic of the religious makeup of Peru?
Okay. Yeah. Peru is traditionally a Catholic country, Roman Catholic country. They have their convenio, they would say, with the Vatican, and that means that the Peruvian state pays the salaries for all of the religious people, from bishops to priests to monks and nuns and the different religious orders. All their salaries are paid for by the Peruvian government. Also, the public school curriculum has a religion component in it, and that traditionally has been Roman Catholic religious curriculum. Having said that, however, throughout much of the 80s, 90s, and aughts, the evangelical church just took off and began to grow in a big way. And the evangelical church got to be about 20% of the population. So really what you would have is 20% on one end of the spectrum is conservative, traditional Roman Catholic. 20% on the other end is some flavor of evangelical plus mix in a few Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. But then the 60% in the middle are just kind of nominal Catholic. The public school teachers will take the kids down to the church to get them baptized if they weren't baptized already, or they will get them in a catechism program, or at least try to. But that middle 60% has always been very nominal. Now, starting really late, probably about 2010, through the teens and up to now, secularization has swept through all of Latin America, and all of the utter insanity of the United that you see in the United States right now is everywhere in Latin America too. You walk through the airports in Latin America, and there will be, you know, lots of propaganda about legalizing abortion in these countries. And you know, we have, technically it's not legal in Peru, but we have American NGOs that bring, they go through these poor neighborhoods and they try to find really, you know, the saddest case they can possibly find. And they bring a young girl to us, assuming that since they know we're connected to North America, they're assuming that we're down there doing the same kind of thing they are, and that we will help that girl get an abortion. So we get that sort of thing all the time. All of these NGOs are just completely overrun with the gender ideology stuff and all of the same craziness we have here. And it's swept through the other countries in Latin America. You know, you've got the huge lobby for homosexual marriage. You've got all of the trans stuff has really taken off there. I mean, you don't think about Latin America in that regard, but they I don't think they're behind the United States in this at all. They've got the same internet. They've got the same Netflix. They've got the same machinery to propagate secularization that we have here in the States. Yes?
Can you explain more about the mission is structured? Like, how are you associated with PCA, the other
director? Okay, yeah. We have an organization on the state side that's called Peru Mission USA. It's a 501c3, and it's a shoestring operation here. We have a board of directors, and in fact, because of the generosity of your pastor and session, we got to have our board meeting right here yesterday. They all came to Dallas, and we had our board meeting here. So Peru Mission USA is our stateside 501c3. I am a member of South Texas Presbytery in the PCA, and our other, Dale Ellison, he's not ordained, but he's a member of a church in Jackson, Mississippi, a PCA church there. You know, our other folks, we don't have any. Well, Stuart is ordained in Louisiana Presbytery. And then those are the only ministers. But all of the members from the United States are connected with PCA churches. We might have one that's, Rebecca, I think her membership might be in a CREC church right now. And then, let's see. Then, of course, we have formed this presbytery in Trujillo, and the rest of the leaders whose pictures I've shown you, they are members of that presbytery. Now, within Trujillo, within Peru, we are registered as we have a dual registration. We're registered with the Ministry of Justice as a religious entity. Only Rome is considered a church. They can't call us a church, so they call us a religious entity. So we're registered with the Ministry of Justice as a religious entity. We're registered with another Peruvian agency as an NGO for development. And all of that gives us a number of tax benefits, keeps us from having to pay quite as much as we would otherwise have to pay. So we've got that organization. The presbytery is the owner, you could say, of the NGO and all of the different ministries. And so in the presbytery, we have different committees that oversee different ministries, but we also have, I have been called by that presbytery there to be sort of like director of operations for the presbytery. And so I oversee the different ministries. We have a Peruvian director, Peruvian leadership in every church and in every ministry, but I have a team of kind of an administrative team of folks, and we work closely with each one of the ministries and each one of the churches on any kinds of administrative things they need help with, or with planning, strategic planning, and accounting stuff and things like that. And we're kind of sticklers for planning and getting our planning and operations done well. And so that team that I lead facilitates that for the whole presbytery. All right. Okay, one more.
You started an English language program. I tried to sign up for it, but I didn't get much follow through.
Yeah, we never got much of a response from others like we had hoped for, and that has kind of fizzled. We had a guy. A guy from Austin came down, and he came down to be our IT guy. But as soon as he got down there, all he wanted to do was teach English. And he kind of pushed this, and then it fizzled. And he's not doing the IT stuff now either. So thank you.
Thank you, Wes. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Peru Mission, thankful for Wes and our partnership with him for these many years. Father, we're grateful for all that your Spirit is doing. It's really just encouraging to hear about the kingdom of God in Peru and the ways that Peru Mission is a part of that work. Father, we pray for your blessing upon this organization. Pray for the financial needs that they have. We pray for particularly this child sponsorship program that has proven to be so strategic and effective. We pray for more partners for them, even perhaps within our congregation, Father. To sponsor children, to encourage church planning, to encourage the spread of the gospel there. We pray for your blessing on Wes and his family. We pray for Jamie as she cares for parents, as she is just doing all the things she needs to do to be faithful. We pray for his children in their lives today. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon this man and this family, and that you would watch over and be with them. We pray for you to be with us now. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.